It's easiest to remain positive when things are going well. When your plans are falling into place, when things are working out the way they're supposed to, when something breaks your way, you get a little rally of optimism going on inside. You know that feeling? Feels good, doesn't it? There's nothing like riding that wave of winning in life. It's exciting. It makes the world seem like a little better place. There are a few, though, that struggle even when it's good. They find it hard to imagine that things, even though they're good now, might stay that way. It's probably ingrained in some of us who grew up in an agricultural community, you know, where we can't control the weather, we can't control the droughts or the floods or the heat or the cold. Maybe you've been taught that if you expect the worst, then you won't be disappointed. I get that, right? But I think that it's not an attitude that is going to serve you well as a follower of Jesus. If you truly believe the worst case scenario is the outcome that you're actually going to experience, then what's going to keep you in the game? What's going to keep you from just giving up and throwing in the towel? And if you do give up, then you're going to miss out on what can yet be possible. And here's something that everyone learns in life. Everybody faces difficult situations. You will face trials. You will have negative outcomes that are beyond your control. But how you approach them will determine whether you fall into pessimism and give in to defeat, or whether you will keep going, get through to something better on the other side. So how do you stay in the game? How do you stay in the game? Somehow, we have to be able to envision an outcome that is good, right? An ending that is well. It's easy to stay positive when things are good. It's really difficult to be positive when the reality of your situation seems irreversibly bad. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. And sometimes that's exactly what we deal with. This week was the Babe Ruth State Baseball Playoffs for 13 and 15-year-old players, and I got to watch my grandson battle it out on the field. So in a double elimination tournament over 3 days, they won their first game and lost their second game on the first day. Now, two wins to start off would have been, you know, preferred, obviously. It probably was an expectation for this team. But they went into day two full of energy and optimism as returning contenders to last year's championship game. So this is a talented team. They really are. They play well together. And even with a remarkable season behind them, you know, that's not a guarantee that the game is going to turn in their favor. By the top of the third inning in the third game, a couple of good hits by their opponents, you know how that goes, and some tough plays on the field, and my grandson's team was down 0-8. So two difficult innings later, they trailed 11-0, top of the fifth, and Babe Ruth only plays 7 innings, so it was critical by that point. The outlook was grim. And as a proud grandpa, I can say they played hard. They really did, but it was hot. It seemed like nothing was breaking their way. And I was losing confidence that this team could come back from that kind of a deficit. They needed 11 runs in just 3 more at-bats, and that's if the other team's rally came to an end and they scored no more points. So these situations sometimes feel impossible, right? Impossible. Everyone faces setbacks. And it's in those moments that it becomes so challenging to visualize a turnaround. It's hard to imagine that things can really change, especially when there's just no evidence that the situation will reverse. There's no indication that things will end up good. So when you find yourself there, that's when you start tossing mountains. Tossing mountains. So if I lost you so far, here's what's going on. We're on the fifth message of this series called Best Intentions, where we're looking at the paradoxes we face as followers of Jesus, those tensions that we feel with Jesus' teaching that can either pull us into that relationship with Christ if we draw in, or push us away if we're not willing to lean into those tensions. But the closer we lean in, the more we build this relationship with Jesus, and the more we begin to live into this life that Jesus has for us, this full and abundant life. And at this one today that we're talking about, most likely is going to take a lot of leaning, because it's something that we all face. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, he said, "Truly, I tell you," that means listen up, this is the truth, "if someone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." How do you understand this? How do you read this? Is Jesus saying that you can tell a mountain to jump into the sea and it will? Because if it is, that's literally saying that the impossible is possible if you say it and believe it. Is that true? Some of you are maybe nodding, yep. If Jesus said it, it's true. Others of you might be wondering, does life really work that way? Can being positive actually overcome all of life's obstacles? For example, can I, as a spectator at this Babe Ruth baseball tournament, say, "Grand slam home run, grand slam home run, grand slam," I can't even say it, three times, and have three almost impossible scoring outcomes take place and see my grandson's team win the game? Is that possible? Most of you would say, probably not. I think I'd agree. And yet, here's the tension, right? Jesus is teaching his followers something that's so big, so unimaginable, that if they grasp it, if they apply it, it will actually transform their lives forever. So how is mountain tossing going to help us navigate this tension of staying engaged in Jesus' best for us when the obstacles seem insurmountable? How is it possible? Well, let's press in and see what we find out. Mark 11, we find Jesus and his disciples. They're heading into Jerusalem. We read, "The next day, as they were passing Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs." Now, I admit, this is a very strange place to start a sermon on positive thinking. And before we get through it, you're going to be wondering, how does this all connect? Well, it actually does. Maybe not in the way that you expect. So I'm going to ask you to stay with me. It's going to feel like we're on a summertime Minnesota highway detour, right? And we're going all over the place. But I promise you, we're going to get back to our destination. So if you miss breakfast, you probably relate to Jesus, right? He's hungry. He's up early. He's on his way to town. And there's no Casey's convenience store. There's no breakfast burrito to grab on the side of the road. No delicious snacks like the coffee and stuff on the counter over here at church. He's just walking down a dusty road, and he sees a fig tree. So figs, they make a tasty snack. Already prepared, just pull them off the tree. Great breakfast. But the gospel notes, the writer wants us to know that fig trees don't produce fruit in the spring. That's the season when Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. So Jesus isn't going to find anything to eat on this fig tree. So he does a miracle. But it's not a miracle, like a positive one, like making figs appear on a tree out of season. This one seems really bizarre, especially for Jesus. We read, "Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it." So later in the passage, as they're heading back from Jerusalem, they pass this tree, and Peter sees that it's already withered, it's already dying, and he's amazed. I have to tell you, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at this passage, not because Jesus could do it, but that he did do it. Why did Jesus kill a tree? That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? It doesn't seem to fit the character of Jesus. It doesn't seem to fit who he is as the author of life. So what in the world is going on here? You know, this is the only negative miracle that is attributed to Jesus in the Bible. And it doesn't fit his character, right, to kill a tree. So there are other parables. If you're like, well he did say that, you know, you nurture a tree and for 3 years and fertilize it and try to make it grow and give it everything it needs. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, then chop it down. But this is a little different. He's going to this tree. It's not supposed to be bearing fruit. It's doing what it's supposed to do in its season, but he curses it anyway. So this is too strange for just to be about hunger. After all, he went 40 days in the wilderness, right, without food. So what is going on? You're probably asking, good question, Tim. Let us know. So it's all about context. When you see something that doesn't make sense in Scripture, and we do, right, then we always need to look at context. This is going to help somebody here today in reading Scripture. Context matters, right? Context matters. Turn to someone beside you and say, context matters. Online viewers, context, it really matters, and especially in this passage. So as we explore the other passages around it, we find out that Jesus entered Jerusalem just the day before. He was celebrated by all the people. We recognize this as Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. All the people are praising Jesus and singing Hosanna. And this, we read the next passage, and we find out that he is feared by the religious rulers of the day. In fact, they want to kill him. So the chief priests and the teachers of the law, it says, heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, Jesus, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So what instigated all that? Well, he took a little detour at the temple court in the court of the Gentiles, and he started thrashing the place. If you remember that, or if you've ever read the Bible in this story, he starts turning over money tables. He's chasing out animals and the people that are selling them. And these are all activities that were sanctioned by the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and now they want him dead. A little tension going on there. Why did Jesus do all that? Well, he said it was because the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah had revealed this about the temple, that God had said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jeremiah says, but you have made it a den of robbers. Right now, my guess, unless you're a Bible scholar, you're definitely feeling like we're on a U.S. Highway 75 detour. You're somewhere north of Tinta right now, out on a county road, wondering, where am I going? What does this have to do with overcoming obstacles with a positive attitude? Well, we're going to get there really quickly now. So here's the context. The court of the Gentiles, where all this is taking place, is the only place that non-Jews could worship the one true God in the temple. They weren't allowed to access anywhere else, so it's the place of prayer, it's the house of prayer for everyone. But it had been crowded out by all these animals for sale, all these money changers, and the result was that it crowded out the Gentiles. There was no place for them to worship God. They were cut off from God. And the act of cleaning out the temple is an act of judgment by Jesus. They had shut out the very people that God wanted Israel to reach, and now they are suffering the consequences. It's also a foreshadowing of the temple's destruction. So Jesus, he's ushering in a new era where he would now become the way of access to God the Father. Now with judgment in mind, okay, that's what this parable is about, let's go back to the fig tree. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out to the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Peter is surprised. Jesus hadn't touched it. He had just said it passing by, and the tree was dying. So the reason for this is not because Jesus was angry. It is a teaching parable on judgment. So Israel's leaders failed to point people to God. And like the fig tree, they rejected Jesus, and now they would be destroyed. So now, what is impossible for Israel, God's people, now becomes possible for God through the Son. He is about to use this miracle of a withered fig tree as a further teaching point about not giving up. So here it is. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That might just seem way too simple, right? Have faith in God. And right here, too often, we miss it. As simple as that is, too often, we miss it. You already know how difficult it is to keep a positive attitude when the situation seems irreversibly bad. We already get that it doesn't seem, when there doesn't seem to be any reason to expect a turnaround in our lives for things to end up good, it's so easy to give up. We know that. But then we remember this mountain-tossing verse in the back of our mind, and then we think, if we only believe in ourselves enough and don't give up in the obstacles, then things will work out. We think it's all about keeping a positive attitude. Does it work? Does it? By the top of the fifth inning in this Babe Ruth playoff game, double elimination tournament, it seemed over for my grandson's team. But then something began to happen. They started dropping some really well-placed hits. They made some great infield plays, and by the seventh and final inning, they were down 10 to 11, one run. Everybody now was believing it was possible to win the game. They had winning runners on base, and so we have the windup, right? The pitch. Whew. Flies past the batter, the swing, the hit, and did you watch it? A shot past the infield line, two runners run in for a 12-11 victory. Woohoo! You know, the team was up and jumping. It was crazy. It was nuts. They won the game. It was almost an impossible scenario, but it happened. It was an incredible comeback because when it seemed impossible, they didn't give up. They had new life after that for the rest of the tournament, which they needed because they were up again in half an hour. So by that time, they knew they could do it. They quickly saw the score in the next game, 5-0. But again, they were down 0-5. Then it got 5-2, and they stayed there till the last inning, down by 3. And we had witnessed a comeback just before, but can you really expect that to happen again, two times in a row? Apparently you can, because it almost was an instant replay. By the bottom of the final inning, they pulled it off with a 6-5 victory. Another amazing game. What a day it was. They all went home, all excited, full and ready for the next game. As I congratulated my grandson that night, I commented how amazing it was that they could stay in the game till the very end. And he said to me, he said, "That's tournament baseball. Anything can happen. Anything can happen." Say that with me. Anything can happen. And that's what I hear in the words that Jesus told his disciples. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." I believe that Jesus reminds us that we need to think positively, especially when the reality of your situation seems irreversibly bad. However, Jesus didn't say, "If you believe in yourself, you can do it." He did say, "Believe in God. Believe in God. Have faith in God's power. Have faith in God's ability to accomplish the impossible when we can't." And that will move you even beyond positive thinking about what you can do to what I think Jesus is describing here as possibility thinking about what God can do. Possibility thinking. Say that with me. Possibility thinking. Believe that God can make the impossible possible. You know, this is the attitude, I believe, that will carry you through the toughest times when it seems like the evidence says nothing's going to change. It's the confidence that will keep you in the game, that will keep you going until victory comes. And with this as the foundation for possibility thinking, then Jesus gives you a very clear message about believing. Here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe. Say believe. Believe. My grandson's team didn't give up. And even when it seemed like impossible to come back, they rallied in the last inning and won two games. He reminded me, it's tournament baseball, anything can happen. And that's what Jesus is reminding you. Have faith in God. Mountain tossing is possible. Whatever obstacle you're facing, it's not too big for God. Jesus says, ask, believe, receive. Ask, believe, receive. Especially when there's no evidence that your situation will turn around. When there's no indication that things will end up good. And when you find yourself there, and you will, or maybe you are right now, then it's when you need to start asking God to toss your mountains. So the last day of the playoff game began with my favorite team taking the field, one game away from a trip to the state tournament. And by the bottom of the seventh inning, again, they were behind. But we all know what can happen. And we were cheering a rally that had begun. They filled the bases and waited for the next pitch. The pitch came, a hit, a ground ball, and went to an infielder and a forced out. And the game was over. You know, if it's all about positive thinking, then they could say, you know, they almost got them to a state tournament play. And as a consolation, they could be proud of a good season. But if it's about possibility thinking, then for a 14-year-old Babe Ruth baseball player, the possibilities have just begun. And for you, as a Jesus follower, you can go a long way with a positive attitude, but it probably won't be enough to keep you going through the toughest of times. That will take faith in God. Faith that's big enough to open you up to possibility thinking. Believing that even when there's no evidence, God is for you. And the life he offers through his son is full and overflowing and eternal for you. What mountain stands in your life? Do you need it tossed? What's holding you back? Ask God and believe. I'm going to pray as the team comes up and we're going to sing. Let's come before the Lord. Jesus, thank you for this message. Lord, we recognize that there's a lot in there that can be a little difficult. And Lord, that it seems like ask, believe, and receive is just too simple, or that maybe it doesn't work. And yet, Jesus, you say it's about believing. It's about faith. It's about trusting, even beyond the circumstances, that the outcome will be good. Lord, and I believe not only in this life, that we will begin to experience the kingdom of God in our very presence, but also, Lord, eternal life. So, Lord, whatever obstacles are standing in the way of someone here today, I ask, Lord, that you will throw them out into the sea. Lord, I pray for faith that moves mountains. I pray for the courage for someone here today to ask you, Lord, to step in and take over. And Lord, when you do, I pray that this person will experience your life in all its fullness, all its abundance, and begin to be opened up to all the possibilities that you have in store because of your power at work through them. Lord, thank you for the promise that you give. And for someone here today who thinks there's no possibility that God will ever accept you because you're sin, your misdeeds, your bad stuff is just too great. And I invite you to do what Jesus said. Believe. Ask. Receive. believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. Ask Jesus, say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me my sin. And believe what you ask for is done. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for you. And if you believe that, you are free and have entered into new life. Lord, fill each one of us with your Spirit. We pray in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.